So we went down there, and of course, I had already went out the day before when I didn't have nothing to do, and fueled the airplane, checked everything, it full of oil, hadn't used a drop of oil the whole trip, and then we had full of oil, fuel, and we're ready to go. So we just get in it and fire it up and let it warm up and take off. And you know, we climb out and we're going through about 10,000, and all of a sudden Dave says, "Pastor, I smell smoke." That's not something you want in an airplane. And so I said, "Well, I smell it too." I hadn't said anything yet, but I said, "In fact, I see it. You know, I don't know, I see smoke in the cockpit." And I said, "I don't know what it is, but I said, everything appears to be okay." So I said, "We'll just keep going and I'll watch everything." And of course, I went on up to 12.5 and leveled off 12,500 feet. And then I contacted the center for flight following. And as I'm talking to them, I'm watching the gauges. And all of a sudden, I noticed the oil pressure indicator begin to wiggle a little bit. Well, it had never done that. You know, it's always been nice and steady. So I thought, "Okay, Lord, I have a problem. I don't know what it is. So I'm going to land somewhere and check this out." So I called the center and told them I needed to land. I had a little problem. My oil pressure was fluctuating. And he told me, he said, "Just turn right to 050 and 15 miles directly in front of you is Shenandoah Valley Airport. And they have some pretty good maintenance facilities." I said, "Okay." So I turned right. And of course, we started down. I pulled the engine back to idle and we just let it idle. And I flew all the way down. Of course, you know, 12,500 feet, 15 miles is no problem. We can coast there real easy. And so we glided over there. And of course, when I started to make the turn in, the controller, he said, "I'm going to turn you over to the tower." And he said, "But when you get on the ground, you call me back on this frequency. I want to make sure you got on the ground okay." I see they're real interested in you. And that's really some, we got some really good controllers out there. There's some good men and women that's doing the control of the aviation. And so they're a different breed of people. You know, they're just good people. All of them, all over the world where I've ever been, especially in the United States, we got some excellent controllers. And so I connected over to the tower and told them, you know, that I was going to land. And of course, he already knew. He was in contact with the center, and he already knew what my problem was. And he called me when I reported in. He said, "Are you sure you're going to be okay?" I said, "Sure, I'm going to be okay because Jesus is riding with me." And I heard him laugh, and I heard some other pilots, you know, in the background that were listening. And of course, once we got on the ground, of course, as we lined up on final and flared the land, well, Cheryl said, for some strange reason, she'd never done this before, but tears just kind of come up in her eyes. She knows we got it made. Now she feels comfortable. You know, but she knew we was okay anyway, you know, because the Lord's riding with us. You know, we know he's in control. You know, you have to have no fear as a Christian. It makes no difference what's going on. You know God's in control. Now then, we get on the ground, and of course, a jet lands right behind us, and that captain comes over, and he says, "You must be a Christian." And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I was listening to you on the radio." And he says, "You know," I said, he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Justin, Texas. You probably never heard of it." "Oh, yeah." He said, "I live in Fort Worth myself." I said, "Oh, you do?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, about 20 years ago, I married this crazy woman, love of my life. She was a Christian. I was not. But said, she walked so different than what I'd ever done. Said, I got to looking at her and said, this girl led me to Christ," and said, "I got saved 20 years ago," and said, "the best thing ever happened to me." He said, "Not only did I get a good woman, I got a good Christian woman, and now I know Jesus." And he said, "That's the best thing can happen to any man, right?" I said, "Oh, you got it. That's exactly right." So we got to talk to him and then a couple of others and everything else. And then we went to the hotel, and it's Saturday afternoon, and we can't get anything. So we go to the hotel and just enjoy the evening, you know, go have to have something to eat. And of course, Cheryl called Pat, and Pat said, "Well, you know, I don't know what God's got y'all there, but something's probably going to lead somebody to Jesus while you're there." I said, "Well, I believe that with all my heart." I said, "After all, the airplane belongs to God. We belong to God. So if he wants us to land here, he's got something for us to do, then he has very unique ways of getting you to land. You know, he might have spoke to me and said, 'Son, I want you to land here, and I got something for you to do.'" And I would have said, "But Lord, I've been busy about your business all week, and I got 6 hours of flying, and I don't want to land." So he knew that. So he just thought, "Okay, I'll just give you an oil pressure problem, and then I know you're going to land. You ain't going to argue with me." You know, so isn't God awesome? He knows what'll get your attention, doesn't he? So we landed, you know, and that night when we went out to eat, we met a little boy by the name of John. His name was John. Probably in his 20s, And he waited on us at the IHOP where we went. And as we talked to him, he didn't know Jesus. I just asked him, I said, son, do you know Jesus? No. I said, well, I said, he said, my grandfather, he reads the Bible all the time. I said, well, that's not going to get you to heaven. I said, you got to know Jesus yourself. So before the evening was over, right there at the end of our table, we led John to Jesus. He got saved. So that's one of the things I know that God had for us on this trip. And then over in the hotel in the next couple of days, we ran into a couple of ladies that were really hurting in their back. And they were Christian, but they didn't know the power of God. So we prayed for both those ladies, and God healed both those ladies. He took away their pain. I mean, you know, he just does awesome things when you stop and pray for people, just like when you all did, Kim. You know, when you all prayed, you got to see God do something great. Well, he's in the business of doing things great when we pray. And the church really needs to get a hold of this. But anyway, Sunday, one of the gentlemen that was in Virginia, Orange County, he called and said, Thurman, I understand y'all have had a problem. I said, yes, we have. And he said, what do you think it is? I said, well, when we got on the ground, you know, although we had smoke and very low oil pressure, because I never did rev the engine up, it was down about 20 pounds, which is hot idle. And I said, I don't know what happened here yet at this point when I first got on the ground. But Dave pulled the top of the dash off to look at, see if we had a burned wire or something. Everything's perfect. No problem there. So I went out and checked the oil. When I checked the oil, it wouldn't even touch the stick. But 20 minutes ago, it was full at 12 quarts. Now, it reads down in the oil about 6 quarts. So I know it's lower than 6 quarts low. So I started putting oil in it, and when I got 6 quarts put in it, it showed 8 quarts. So I meant I had 2 quarts left in the engine. So in those few minutes, it dumped 10 quarts of oil. Didn't use any going up there in 6.5 hours, but coming back in 20 minutes, it dumped out 10 quarts. And so Dave said, where in the world could that much oil have went? And I said, well, Dave, there's only one place that much oil could have went and not be any oil on the airplane. There was not a drop of wet oil nowhere that you could find on the airplane. And he said, where could it have gone? I said, it had to go through the turbo. The turbocharger burns it, because the temperature running into the turbocharger is 1,500 degrees. I said, it burned it as it went through a seal. So I said, we had to have a seal failure on the turbo. Now, see, it pays good dividends to be an A&P mechanic besides being a pastor. You know, I mean, the more knowledge you have, the better off you are. I can now understand when God says, don't leave home without knowledge and wisdom and understanding, because it's wonderful to have it, you know. So I feel sorry for men that go through their whole lives that never diligently seek God for wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because it's available to every man that will pursue it. So anyway, I told him, I said, we're going to have to change a turbo. And so I said, today's Saturday, nobody's open. So Sunday, this gentleman from Pete from up in Virginia, he called and said, can I come help you? I said, well, I guess so. I said, I'm going to have to wait till Monday to take this thing off because I don't have a wrench of no kind. He said, well, I'm a mechanic, Thurman, a car mechanic. I got tools of all kinds. And he said, I'll be happy to come down and help you bring a bunch of tools. What do you need? And I told him, he said, I'll be happy to put some tools in my car and I'll come down and we'll take it off. So they got there about noon, I guess, Sunday. And we went out to the airplane, took me and him 2 hours, and we took the turbo off and put the cowling back on it. And I thought, well, we wait till Monday now, that's all we can do. So we waited till Monday, and then of course I contacted a turbo dealer and asked him, you know, I first called Cessna and asked them what they would sell me a turbo for. Well, they only had new ones at Cessna, and you know, for that Continental engine that they use. And of course the turbo from them was a little over $6,000. And so I thought, no, I'm not interested in that. So I'll find a rebuilt one somewhere. So I found a guy out in California that rebuilds them, and we got it for about a third of that, $2,187 for a turbo. But anyway, then they had to ship it to us next day air, and so we got it Tuesday at noon. And so Tuesday at noon, that mechanic there in the shop, of course, that Monday morning when we went out to get the airplane to pull it in the hangar to do some more checks on it, we're going out there. He says, I first asked him, are you a Christian? That's the first thing I asked him. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, I'm a Christian. I went to a Moody Bible Institute. I said, praise God. Okay, so he's a good Christian man. About 50, I guess, somewhere, 45, 50, 55. So anyway, we go out to get the airplane, and I'm just singing, praising God. He said, you know, there's something. I don't understand you. I said, what do you mean? He said, most people, if they're going home on Saturday and they got a problem and they get here Monday morning, they ain't nothing but cussing and fussing coming out of their mouth. I said, but I knew this airplane don't belong to me. It belongs to God. I don't belong to me. I belong to God. He had a plan here, and I led a boy to Jesus last night. I said, he landed me here, even though he had to do it this way, so that I would lead this boy to Jesus. He said, you believe in the total sovereignty of God? I said, absolutely. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He is running the show on this earth. And I said, yes. So anyway, and as we get the airplane in there and start to work on it a little bit, I prayed over everything. Before we do anything, I said, let's stop, let's pray over this. He ain't never seen nobody do this in his life. When we get the turbo ready to get it to tear it, I'm going to tear it down, look, disassemble it, and see what it looks like. And I called the people that do it, and he said, well, if you're going to take it apart, he said, the bolts on the hot side, you very well may break some of them off. And so we went out there, and I put it on the bench, and I told Dean, the mechanic, I said, now, we ain't going to break none of them off because I'm going to pray and ask God to loosen those bolts for me. I'm not going to break a single bolt. They're all going to come out there real easy because I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to do it. He said, pray about all things with thanksgiving. So I prayed, and then I got a brass punch. I unlocked the locks on every bolt, and I hammered on them a little bit to kind of break the rust on them. And then I moved it around there, got all six of them done. I took a wrench and just screwed all six bolts out without a single problem. He said, wow. I said, now you see, when God says pray about everything with thanksgiving, you see what he does. He said, I ain't never seen six bolts that was in an exhaust system come out that easy. I said, well, you ain't never prayed either, have you? No, he said, in fact, I haven't, not for something like that. I said, well, see, that's where we as men, when God says pray about everything, now, what is it we don't understand about everything? Y'all see where I'm coming from? Pray about everything with thanksgiving. And he said, I know what you have need of even before you ask me. Is that what he said, Tom? So why shouldn't I ask him? If I don't ask with thanksgiving, I'm not going to get any help, right? I could have easily broke one or two of those bolts off. But anyway, we got that all done and got the turbo the next day and we put it on and, of course, checked all the lines. We'd done everything. And we took off Tuesday afternoon about 5 o'clock. And, of course, Dave and I, we run the airplane first to check it, and then we put the cowling on it and flew it and come back and checked it again before we start off on a six-hour flight. So we test flew it and everything. And it worked perfect. And then on the way home, we had a beautiful flight. We did have to go 16,500 feet, which is up in the oxygen area. For the first time, we had to get out our oxygen breathing equipment and breathe oxygen because we had 2 hours, at least 2 hours of weather. And in fact, as we took off from Harrisonburg there, we got about 10 or 12,000 feet, and we began to accumulate ice on the windshield. You know, we're flying in a little bit of light cloud conditions, and ice began to form on the windshield and on the leading edge of the wings. And my airplane does not have de-icing equipment, you know, so you don't want to stay there very long because you ain't got no way to get rid of it. So there's two things you can do, either fly lower or higher. And I knew we had 2 hours of bad weather in front of us with tremendous rain and everything else. So if we fly high, we fly over the top of it, and that's what we did. We went to 16.5, and we flew through over the top of the weather all the way. It didn't rain on us no more, didn't get no more ice. We had a beautiful trip, and we got home about 10:45 Tuesday night. You know, so who owns the airplane? The Lord. Who owns you and me? The Lord. Who do we work for? The Lord. If he has a plan, he'll do whatever he has to. So next time you have some kind of a problem, and, you know, I mean, I know, I'll tell you, I just got to tell you this too. There is a man, I mean, I didn't even fuss about the $2,000+ it's going to cost to fix it. I didn't even fuss. I said, Lord, it's your airplane. I know you're going to provide. I know there's no problem. So we just ordered it, you know, put it on there and everything. And then after we got home, there's a guy called us, and he said, I understand y'all had a problem with your airplane on the way home. And Cheryl said, yes, we did, but we got it fixed. And he said, what did it cost? She said, well, I don't know for sure, but I know Thurman told me that the turbo cost $2,187. He said, okay. He said, the next day we got an email from him. He said, you know, I just wanted to be a blessing to your ministry, so a check's in the mail to pay for the turbo. And isn't God good? I mean, see, if you don't fuss, who owns the airplane? God does. Does he pay for fixing his airplane? Yeah, he does. Now, if you go to fussing and grumbling and complaining, he don't do that. He don't like fussing and grumbling and complaining. He likes for you to say, Lord, I don't know what you got for me down there, but I know you got something. I didn't plan to land at Shenandoah Valley Airport out in the middle of nowhere in the mountains of Virginia. I didn't plan to stop there, but he had a plan. And by having this plan, we landed there. We led this boy to Jesus. We got two women healed. And who knows who, how many other people we ministered to that their lives are going to be changed. But the king knows what he's doing. He's running the show. And as long as we do that and we do it with a good attitude, walking in love, there is no limitation to what he will do. And I just thought, wow. You know, it just ain't everybody that goes out on a trip somewhere and breaks a part on your car and it costs you $2,100 or $2,500 or $3,000 or whatever to get it fixed and somebody calls and says, oh, I just want to be a good boy and pay your bill. That don't hardly happen that very often, does it?
No.
But if you're serving the king and you're working for him, he pays his bills, doesn't he, Scott? Yes, he does. So we had a great trip. It was awesome. And, of course, when we got home this week, we've had a good week this week, you know, and everything. And we've been studying and trying to get things caught up. And we had hundreds of emails after being gone a week. I mean, hundreds. And so I read emails till way late in the night. But anyway, praise God. I want to go somewhere today to start out with. He says here in Isaiah 59, it says, listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, and he is not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call. Now, there's some people don't believe that. But, you know, he is not weak. He is strong. He can hear you when you call. But there is a problem. Uh-oh, there is a problem. We got one of those, too. He says, your sins. You have a problem? You're sin. Oh, sin is a problem? No, sin's not a problem. You know, that's just like somebody, when we were up there the other day, somebody said, what do you think about global warming? I said, there's no such thing as global warming. I said, the problem is global sin. That's the problem, global sin. I said, global sin is bringing all these devastating things. It's not global warming. It's not the emissions from cars or anything else. It's our sins that's bringing all these things to pass. And we know that. See, now, so we go all the way back right here to Isaiah 59, and we see very clearly here, but there is a problem. In other words, I hear good, I see good, everything, but there is a problem. What is the problem? Sin. Do you think God likes sin? No, he doesn't like sin at all. Your sins have cut you off from God. I mean, do you think that if that cut them off from God, do you think your sins will cut you off from God? Then how in the world do people, how do people today that are in the church go out here and lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, and all these things, and think that God is going to hear their prayers whenever they pray? I mean, there's no change. He's no different. I mean, if you want God to hear your prayer, you got to become you got to confess those sins, stop committing those sins, and walk in obedience to his word. And then he'll hear your prayer. I mean, there's no problem. I mean, when I learned these principles, being in a Baptist church, and I don't know, I'm sure they taught some of these principles, because I was a Sunday school teacher for years and years in a Baptist church, and I taught the Bible myself, but I don't ever remember teaching these kind of things. That sin cuts me off from God. I guess I was just too dense. Maybe I even quoted them, but they didn't make sense. But now I've got it. And whenever I did get it, and I stopped sinning and started walking in obedience to his word and started acting in faith on his word, wow, I got to see him do things like y'all did. Y'all prayed, and wow, a horse was subdued by an angel. Isn't it wonderful what God does when you're an obedient family to the Lord? And I love it when the children get to see that. Children, I love it when children get to see their mothers and fathers pray those prayers of faith and God shows up. I mean, you can't deny it. You know, you can't deny it. So it says here, because of your sin, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. So I hear people all the time say, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, and I prayed, and God ain't listening. Then if that's the case, what's the problem? What does that say? You got a sin somewhere, right? All you got to do is repent of that sin and come to him in faith, and then he will hear you, right? I mean, there's not anything else you got to do is repent of sin and come back and ask God to forgive you for that. Once you become a Christian, you know, before you become a Christian, you can't remember the sins you committed. So when you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's when He redeemed you. That's when He washed away all of your past sins because you couldn't remember them. No human being could remember all the sins they committed, especially if you were 40, 50 years old when you got saved, like some people. I mean, some people might have been regular little devils, you know, that lived, I mean, a wicked life. And you think you got to confess every sin to get saved? You can't remember them. So you just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be saved. He said, okay, I'll redeem you. And that means I'll wash away all your past sins. You think He knows all of them? Oh, He knows them all. He knows them all. But that's grace, that He washes away your sins. And now then, He says, walk straight down that line and don't veer to the right or to the left. Walk holy before me and come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. Now that's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it? But it's in the book. And God said it, He meant it. But so then He says, your hands are the hands of murderers and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your mouth is full of lies and your lips are tainted with corruption. No one cares about being fair and honest. Oh, I know we don't have anything in Washington going on like that, do we? No, but then let's stop and go back right here to people in your local area. Is there people here that's concerned about being fair and honest in everything they do? No, we got crooks right here. There's people who cheat you, I mean, in a heartbeat. And what really gets me, there's Christians that will do this to us. That should never be among the church. These kind of things, but the Lord says, no one cares about being fair and honest. Their lawsuits are based on lies. I mean, and that's, boy, is that true. It's just unbelievable what's going on today. They spend their time plotting evil deeds and then doing them. Let's see what happens in the next. They spend their time and energy spinning evil plans that end up in deadly actions. I mean, that's exactly what's going on in Washington. They cheat and shortchange everyone. Nothing they do is productive. All their activity is filled with sin. Violence is their trademark. Now see, this is not new, is it? I mean, God wrote this thousands of years ago. This was what was going on back in those days. Now let's see what happens 9 and 10. Oh, their feet run to do evil and they rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Wherever they go, misery and destruction follow them. They do not know what true peace is or what it means to be just and good. I'm telling you, those guys up there in Washington, especially the ones that have been president in the last four or five, they don't know this. They do not know this. They do not know what true peace is or what it means to be just and good. They continuously do wrong, and those who follow them cannot experience a moment's peace. And I hope there's none of you in this room are behind on your house payments. But if you are, I would make a suggestion that you do the best you can to get out from under a big, powerful house payment, buy you something that you can pay for, that you don't have any payments. You know, I don't care if you have to live in a little shack, at least you'll have something. Because I believe with what's going to happen in America, if you have a big house payment, $2,000 or $3,000 or $10,000 a month like some people, in the very near future, they're either going to devalue the dollar and you're not going to be able to make your payments or you're going to lose it. And then everything you paid on it all this time is going to be gone. And some people have got those kind of houses that paid $50,000, $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $500,000 already and have still got tremendous payments for 20 or 30 more years and you're going to be in trouble. So I would suggest you dump that big monster. Get out from under it, find you something you can afford that you can pay cash for, and get as far away from the big city as you can. Get as far away from the big city as you can, because I think judgment's coming to America. I mean, you got to have your eyes closed if you don't see that God is judging the world right now. Do you know that just the last judgment God did is He erupted that volcano over there and that thing's blown up and it stopped air traffic going to all of Europe almost, costing the airlines millions of dollars a day. And I guess they're still shut down. You know, that thing's still erupting. Yeah, but I mean, people say, why does this happen? Because of our sin. That's why God's doing what he's doing. That's why he's judging the world. Then he says, it is because of all this evil that deliverance is far from us. That is why God doesn't punish those who injure us, because of sin. No wonder we are in darkness when we expected light. No wonder we are walking in the gloom. No wonder we grope like blind people and stumble along. Even at brightest noontime, we fall down as though it were dark. No wonder we are like corpses when compared to vigorous young men. Boy, verse 12, 11 and 12. We growl like hungry bears. We mourn like mournful doves. We look for justice, but it is nowhere to be found. We look to be rescued, but it is far away from us. For our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. In other words, I hadn't watched a television set in 30 years. Well, I went and bought me one the other day, and I put a digital antenna right there on my desk so I could watch the few local channels, you know, like 2, which is Daystar, 58, all the Christian stuff, and then the news channels 4, 5, you know, 11 and 21. Those are the ones I can get. I'm just blown away at what I see. I mean, the talk shows they have are so wicked, and the language they use is so vulgar. And I think, no wonder God is judging us. I mean, it's sick. All I got to say, if you spend your time watching some of those shows that I have skimmed through to look a few, if you spend time, you cannot walk in the anointing of God filling your heart with that kind of trash. Amen. You can't do it. God is not going to let you walk there if you give him, say you come to church and you spend a couple hours with us on Sunday afternoon, and then you go home tonight and watch 2 or 3 or 4 hours of Fox, you know, or Channel 21 or whatever, and then you go tomorrow night, you come in from work and you turn that thing on and it's on 4, 5, 6 hours in your house, and you do every day of the week, and you give God 2 hours on Sunday and you give the world 20 or 30, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to walk in his anointing. He's not going to answer your prayer. You're going to have to turn that stupid thing off, because what they're saying is filth. The shows and everything, it's awful. You know, they're glorifying homosexuality, perversion. It's being glorified. I mean, well, it all depends on where you want to live, but I want to live with God. I want to see him answer my prayer. I want to do like Kim and Scott. When they prayed for that horse, I want to see God show up and send an angel out there and capture that little booger and bring him and put him in that trailer. That's what I want to see, don't you, Scott? I love it when God answers our prayers. For our sins are piled up before God. Whew. Would you like to know that your sins are piled up before him? I hope when I stand in front of him, I hope the blood of Jesus has, I hope I got everything confessed and my board is clean, don't you? I don't want him to say, I can't see you, Thurman, for your pile of sins. Oh, now, Eric, that wouldn't be no fun, would it? No, it wouldn't be no fun at all. Okay, next two verses. We know that we have rebelled against the Lord. We have turned our backs on God. We know how unfair and oppressive we have been, carefully planning our deceitful lies. Boy, that's America. I mean, that's America. Our courts oppose people who are righteous. Is that happening? Just think, a judge in Wisconsin this last week, he ruled that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional. The National Day of Prayer, a Christian nation, and we got a National Day of Prayer, and a stupid judge ruled it's unconstitutional. And we wonder why we got problems? You wonder why we got problems. And what are we doing? Nothing. Our courts oppose people who are righteous. If you're a Christian today and you stand for righteousness, they're going to put you in jail or do something. They're trying every day to pass laws that if I make some kind of a statement they don't like, they just come get me and haul me off to jail. And here I am, a righteous, holy man in God's sight, and they're going to put me in jail if they can. And they're going to do the same thing to you. I mean, do you know that in America we are still so blessed, we don't see a whole lot of people die for Christianity? But I got an email this last week that said 443,000 people died last year that were martyred for Christ. 443,000 men and women and children were literally brutally killed, and the only thing they'd done wrong was accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. How would you like to be killed for that? But that's happening. 443,000 of them. And, most of us don't even know about it, do we? Most of us don't know anybody's dying. I mean, if we're not getting killed and our kids are okay, we don't know what's going on. But our courts oppose people who are righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth falls dead in the streets. Preachers are preaching all over America truth. Many of them were telling the truth about Jesus, and it's falling dead in the streets. Nobody wants to hear it. In fact, I was amazed while we were there in the breakfast room the other morning. We were talking. I happened to look up, and it said that it was costing the airlines because this eruption had CNN or something on the news while we were having breakfast, Dave and I. I made a statement about it. Well, the guy sitting over here, he jumped in. Him and his wife were sitting there. And so when he jumped in, I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Messianic Jew." "Okay, praise God." So we got to talking. And then we got to talking about end time things. And then all of a sudden, of course, he's sitting there, and I'm sitting here. And we're in a corner, so I don't know who's behind me. I don't care who's behind me. Anything comes out of my mouth ought to be good for any child to hear. Amen. I ain't going to use no foul words or nothing. But this guy gets up, and he didn't like what we were doing. You guys are scaring everybody in this place. Talking about judgment and upcoming things. As Christians, you shouldn't do that. And I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." And before I got through, I think he was a young pastor. I really believe he was a young pastor. And I told him, I said, "Sir, you know why we are experiencing..." He's about 35 years old. I said, "You know why we're experiencing what we're experiencing in Washington?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "I have your answer. I know exactly." He said, "What?" I said, "First of all, God says no man is in office except he put him there." I said, "Every person in Washington is in office because God put them there." I said, "That's from Obama down. God put Obama in office, and he put every congressman and every senator and every Supreme Court justice in office because he said nobody's in office except I put them there." So if that's what he said, that's what he means, that's what it means. And so those men and women are there because God put them there. I said, "Now then, you know why we're having the problems we're having?" He said, "Well, no, I don't guess I do." I said, "We are the problem, the church, you and me." I said, "Now, I really don't know about you, but I know about me." I said, "I just went to Washington last week. I spent a whole week up there. I went in nearly every day to different congressmen and senators' offices, and I prayed over people. I walked down streets carrying signs of congressmen and senators and all kinds, praying over these people all over Washington, D.C. I said, "Now then, the Word of God clearly says, my children, that's you and me, pray for your rulers that you might live in peace." I said, "I've not done that." I said, "I have not done that. Hardly ever have I done that." So I said, "Last week I went to Washington, D.C., and I walked into all these offices one at a time and walked in when they said, 'What do you need?' I said, 'I come here to repent to you to say I'm sorry for not doing what God told me to do.'" And then nobody knew what I was talking about. And I said, "God told me to pray for the rulers of this land. I have not done that. And so since I have not prayed and asked God to give you guys and men and women knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, he's not done it because I haven't prayed. So I've come up here to repent and tell you guys that I repent to you to tell you that I'm sorry. And from this day forth, I will pray for you more often so this country can live in peace." Amen. And the guy, he stopped and looked at me and he said, "That's the most beautiful thing I ever heard in my life." I said, "Well, that's what God told us to do. And that's why I do what I do, because I get all my instructions from God." And so I said, "If I don't pray, then he don't move." And so it says in the scripture, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. Who is at fault? We are. If God's word means what it says, and we all in this church know he means what he says, right? So if we had all prayed regularly every day or at least every Sunday for our leaders to have knowledge and wisdom to rule us accurately so we could live in peace, if we did that, God would have to move on those people's hearts and we would be at peace in America and we would not be experiencing the problem we're experiencing today. It would be a blessed and wonderful land. Now, the first 100 years or so, I mean, it's written, I forget how many thousand times when Congress would meet, the first thing they would do, they would pray and ask God to lead them in their decisions. And we had a wonderful country. Wonderful things happen. But all of a sudden, you know, we get complacent. We don't need to pray no more. God, He'll do what He wants to do. So we don't need to pray. No. And you see what happens when we don't pray, right? Now we're in a place we don't want to be. None of us. You know, so it's amazing what's going on up there. But it's our fault. Our courts oppose people who are righteous. And that's what they're doing. And justice is nowhere to be found. You know, when I think about the courts oppose those that are righteous, some of you may or may not know that this last year they contacted me from Wisconsin and they wanted me to be a witness in a case where a couple, they believed in Jesus. I mean, they were faith people, and their little daughter had some kind of an attack with diabetes or something. And so they prayed for her instead of taking her to the doctor. Well, the next morning, the little girl died. And then when the state got involved with it, they asked her when this happened. They said, well, she had the first attack yesterday, but we prayed for her. Well, why didn't you take her to the doctor? Well, we're Christians, and when our children get sick, we always pray for them. We don't run to the doctor every time a child gets sick. We pray. But the next morning, the little girl died. And because they didn't take her to the doctor, because they didn't depend upon the systems of the world instead of Jesus, that woman and that man, last time I heard, I don't know where the appeals are at right now, but they're going to send both of them to jail for not calling the doctors to medicate their little girl. But yet the system will kill 4,000 babies a day in the womb, and nobody says nothing about it. But yet you take one that's alive and she died. Well, whenever the judge, not the judge, but the attorney, he said if we just had somebody that had seen somebody healed, we could use them for a witness. And a couple knew me. I didn't know them at the time, but they said, we know a man that has walked in God's power. And so told the lawyer about it. He called me. We talked and everything. He said, boy, he said, do you have anything to back up all this stuff you're saying? I said, oh, yeah. Thousands of people. I said, you can go to my website and look all kinds of stuff. You see people giving their own testimonies. We called him back the next day and said, man, we're going to use you. He said, I went to the judge and I asked him if I could use you. I said, I found a man of faith and we're going to use him as a witness that Jesus does heal. And the judge says, fine. He said, by the way, who is he? He said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, the next day the judge called me and said, I checked that guy out. There ain't no way that guy's going to be in my courtroom. You are not going to have that man in my courtroom. Now, why do you think he didn't want me in his courtroom? Because they would have lost the case. They run into a man that really walked in God's power. And there's people, oh, yeah, we got a man of faith. Oh, yeah, yeah. But he ain't never seen nothing, you know. We check out and everything. And I got tickled here a while back when they had the big thing down in Florida. And some big news agency went down there. And they checked and checked and checked and checked. And they're saying all kinds of people are getting healed and all kinds of miracles are happening. And they stayed down there 2 or 3 days and done everything they could do to find one person that had been healed. Couldn't find not one person. Not one. I thought, you know, I wonder why they don't come up here. I got hundreds of testimonies of people that's been healed. Hundreds. Not one or two. I mean, real live people. And a lot of you are in this church, you know. Yeah, but anyway, it's amazing. It says that truth falls dead in the streets and fairness has been outlawed. Does that sound just like where we are today? You think, so this is not new, is it? I mean, it's been here thousands of years ago. It's been here all the time. So God is telling us He's upset with them then, and I got a feeling He's upset with us today. Let's go to the next verses, 15 to 16. Yes, truth is gone. And anyone who tries to live a godly life is soon attacked. You try to walk holy before God, somebody going to be after you. You know, when you start standing on the promises of God and try to walk holy, somebody's going to be on your doorstep to get you. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there were no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his mighty power and justice. I think he's fixing to do that again. Verse 17 and 18. He put on righteousness as his body armor, and he placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with the robes of vengeance and godly fury. I ain't sure I like that if I'm one of those people out there that's living in sin. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. Now, how would you like for God to repay you for your evil deeds? I don't think I want that. Do you? I'd hold out to be walking holy. If there's nobody in this world I fear but one, and that's God. I stand in awe before him. Man, I have no fear of man. You know, I don't care what anybody says. I ain't afraid of nobody. If they tell me they're going to kill me, that's okay. You know, I'm still not afraid of them. You know, I mean, just like Dave said, we had total peace in the cockpit the other day. There was no fear. I mean, when I saw the oil pressure going down, no problem. You know, no problem. You know, we're going to be in total control. Like my instructor told me years ago, if you see you're going to fly into a mountain, be in control when you hit the sucker. You know, if you know you're going to fly straight into it, at least be guiding and be in control. Something might happen at the last second. You might be able to get out of it. So be in control. And so that's the way I've lived my life. Don't never get into fear. Know that God's in control. You're with him. He's in charge. And that's just like the guy that was flying over the cliffs of Dover one time, coming back in a B-29, shot all to pieces after bombing Germany. And, huh? 17. Oh, was it B-17? Okay, B-17. And he's coming back across there, and he sees the cliffs of Dover, and he knows he ain't going to get over them. There ain't no way. He's going to fly right into the tops of them boogers. I mean, he knows that airplane and him and what few guys are left on it is going to be blowed all to pieces. But he said, I'm going to fly it right in there. I'm going to keep it in control. I got full power on that thing. I've got it pulled up trying to get over. I'm going to go there. And he said, if I hit that booger right in the top or halfway down, I'm going to be in control when I hit it. And just as he got there, of course, I think he prayed, but just as he got there, a current of air just come right under, and that baby just flew right over the top of them cliffs. He made it. Now, isn't that amazing? If you pray, what's possible with God after prayer? So should we be afraid? No. If God hadn't raised it up and it had to flew into the cliff, he'd have been eternity with the Lord. You know, so hopefully he was a Christian. So and either way, you win. He will repay repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes in distant lands. Verse 19 and 20. Then at last they will respect and glorify the name of the Lord throughout the world, for he will come like a flood tide driven by the breath of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem, says the Lord, to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins. Now, I don't want to have any sins. I don't even want to have to turn back from mine. Do you? No, I don't want to be living there. Verse 21. And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, it ends a good way, doesn't it? In other words, if you walk in obedience to God's word and you love him and praise him and do what he says, I mean, you're going to be blessed, your children's going to be blessed, and your children's children are going to be blessed. And I like that. I like to think that he's going to bless me, he's going to bless my children. And, you know, just, I mean, I'm telling you, just like this problem with the airplane, I mean, I didn't grumble or complain. I knew God was in control, and I didn't even fuss whenever they told me what the part was going to cost or nothing. I think airplane parts are ridiculous. You know, it don't make any difference. But if you're going to fly an airplane, that's just part of the price, part of it. You know, they're ridiculous. But I didn't say a thing. And then to think, I get home, and a guy writes, wants to know what it costs to fix it. Cheryl tells him, and the next day we get a letter. The check's in the mail. Check's in the mail. Can you beat a deal like that? You can't beat a deal like that. But see, like I've said, the airplane belongs to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Cheryl and Dave belong to the Lord. We all belong to him. And we're out about his business, and he's going to pay his bills. Now then, like I say, I told him up there, whenever talking about the sovereignty of God, when that guy said, you know, I can't believe that you're not fussing and cussing about this airplane breaking on Saturday and leaving here over the weekend. I said, sir, God's got something planned for me here, and I know that he knows what he's doing. And again, he just said, you know, you believe in the total sovereignty of God, don't you? I said, yes. He said, you're the only man I've ever met that believes that. He said, everybody else will be fussing and cussing about their airplane broke. And I didn't know then, but I could go back now and say, well, and they'd probably pay a big bucks to get theirs fixed too. God ain't going to send somebody to pay the price, right, Tom? He said, oh, you're fussing and cussing because I did what I did here? I'll just triple the price for you. And so, I mean, he could do that. But for us, he paid the price. I mean, the whole thing, he paid it. Now then, I want us to go through a little bit of the freedom to finish up this afternoon. I want us to go to Colossians chapter 2, start with verse 1, and I want to look in Colossians 2, 1, and if we can get through part of this, if not, we'll finish it next Sunday. The freedom that we have in Christ is absolutely so awesome that I don't think I've ever even got a real hold on what I really have in Christ and the freedoms I have. And what inspired me to talk about this today was while I was teaching up there in Virginia, there was a man just out of the wild blue asked me, why do you not keep the Sabbath? And I told him the answer, and I'm going to show you in the Scriptures. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. We pray for lots of people we never know personally at this place, don't we, Rosemary? I mean, people call all the time, and some of them we never meet. Some of them get healed when we pray for them, and some of them never even call us back and tell us. It may be 4 or 5 years later. They'll be here, and like a guy the other day, he came here, he said, you know, my wife, he said, I called here, I think, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, our ministry here, yeah, and somebody prayed for me. He said, I got healed. He said, I never even wrote you a card to say thank you or nothing. But he said, we live a long ways from here. But said, my wife got sick, and so I've brought her. We want her to be healed just like I was. Now see, if she had got sick, I would have never known that he received his healing when one of us prayed for him. So he's just a long ways off. But I hope he continued to worship and praise God. You know, I don't know that. I don't care if they don't call us back, but I hope they don't do God like they do us. I hope they continue to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you for my healing. I'm so grateful that Rosemary or Sharon or Pat or Cheryl or Thurman or Dave or whoever it was prayed for me and I got healed. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. I know it wasn't them, but I know it's you, and I want to give you praise and glory for that. And some of them do, and I hope all of them do. But he says, my goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Now, see, these are the kind of prayers that Paul is praying. We need to take these as examples, and we need to do the same thing. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ himself. Now, this has taken me a lifetime to, and I'm still not where I want to be, but to get the fact that this is the mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I mean, let me ask this question. The Scripture clearly says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Now, I'm not doing this to intimidate anybody or anything, but I want to know, as Christians, how many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are righteous? If you know you're righteous, hold up your hand. Okay, now see, part of you did and part of you didn't. Now see, those of you that did not, you, and many of you did not, you have not understood how it works. Now, just a few years ago, somebody had asked me a question. I wouldn't have put my hands up either. So I can go right there with you. I've been there. But today, somebody says, are you righteous? Man, I got both hands up. They said, what makes you think you're so righteous? I said, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I have been made. I didn't develop it. I'm not worthy of it. He did it for me when he died on the cross, and I accepted him as Lord and Savior. You and I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we got our sins repented of, and we're walking in obedience to his word, after we've been redeemed, we come to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we've got every sin repented of. We say, Father, would you please heal this person? He looks down and says, oh, that's my son Jesus asking me that. But that's Thurman asked. No, I don't see him. I see my son. My son is in him. But I don't see Thurman. But I see Jesus. And because of what he done, Ooh, you want that prayer answered? Boy, stand back. Let me show you what I can do. Now then, if I've got all my sins confessed and I'm walking in faith, when He sees the Son, there is no limitations to what we can get God to do. Amen. No limitations. He answers those prayers when we know, not guess, not maybe, not think, not hope. We know we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ because of what the Scripture says, because of what Jesus did. So many people, I believe, when they bow to pray, they're looking at them and say, God, I hope I got all my sins confessed. Please don't kill me with a lightning bolt. You know, some of us are like that. We think, I'm not worthy to pray. I've had people tell me that in the church. Why don't you pray for yourself? Well, I'm not worthy. You're right. If that's where you're living, you ain't going to get nothing from God. You got to learn who you are and what He done for you and the freedom He give you in Christ. Now then He says, my goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan. And if we had full understanding of this secret plan, do you know this little church right here, the few people that are here today, if we had full understanding of who we were in Christ when we prayed as a unit, you know what we could get God to do?
Anything.
That's exactly right. I mean, He would move. I think of the times that I have prayed for people. Somebody said, you know, and I made this statement a lot of times. You may have heard me say this, that, you know, when God, if God messed up, if there was anything He did mess up on when He gave you and me a free will. But, you know, I now know that that's really not true. He didn't give us a free will. We really didn't. I'm going to take you right quick to a scripture. In other words, if you got a free will and I pray for you and you don't want to get saved, if you got a will say, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, then am I wasting my breath when I pray for you?
Yeah.
Some people will say yes. He has a free will. If he don't want to accept Jesus, I'm going to tell you that's not true. I have power over that man's will. I can change him. I want to take you to Proverbs 26:1. Is it 26:1? 21:1. Proverbs 21:1. Even the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. And He turns it wherever He pleases. If the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord and He turns it wherever He wants to, what determines which direction He turns it? I mean, but yeah, we're talking about God, but what's going to determine, why did God tell us to pray for our leaders? So we could live in peace, right? So if we're praying and pleading with God to move on the heart of all the people in Washington, their hearts are in whose hands? In God's hands. What's He going to do? Going to turn them wherever we ask Him to in faith, right? So if they have a free will, if they totally have a free will, that means if they don't want to do what He says, they're going to do what they want to do, right? But they don't have a free will. Nobody has a free will. You really don't have a free will. You can go do what you want to until I pray for you. I think about that woman that night, that man, rather, that called me on Daystar Television years ago when I was on the prayer line, and he called and said, sir, I need prayer. I said, okay, son, how can I help you? He said, my wife left me and the kids and went to work in a strip club. And I said, your wife's not a Christian, is she? He said, no. I said, but you are. Yes, I am. I said, okay, no problem. I said, we'll go to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Boldly I'll come in there. I'll rebuke the devil over your wife, and I'll command the devil to get his hands off. I'll ask the Lord to open her eyes so she can see and convict her of sin. Bring her home, and then I'm going to ask Him to bring her home and let you be the one that's going to lead her to Jesus, and then you two get married again. I prayed that prayer. I said, call me with your praise report the next Friday. We went on the line. Soon we went on. My phone rang. He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scribner. I said, this is Thurman Scribner. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, son, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, sir, I talked to a lot of people on these prayer lines, and I don't remember you. He said, last Friday night I called, and I'm the man that had the wife that was a strip dancer. I said, okay, I remember that because I don't get many strip dancers. That's the first one and only one I'd ever had. But so I said, what did God do for you? He said, Mr. Scribner, within an hour after you prayed that prayer, My ex-wife said, I got a phone call. She was down at the club and said, it's like scales fell off of her eyes. And she thought, what am I doing in this place? Turned in her uniforms, quit the job, called me and asked me if I'd come pick her up. I went down and picked her up, brought her home, led her to Jesus that night, got her saved. The next morning we went and got a marriage license. 3 days later we got married again. He said, things are wonderful in our house again. I said, well, how long had she been gone? He said, 14 years. Wow. 14 years. Finally met a man that knew his authority in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the freedom I had to catch myself up bold as a lion into the throne of God and ask God to move on her heart, and she didn't have a free will. He directed her heart whatever direction he wants to, and he directed it the way I asked him to. Because you think God wanted that man and woman to be reconciled together? Of course he did. Now, how much power and authority do we have as a church? Hey, when we realize the power that we got, if I can pray a prayer on Daystar Television years ago and go to the throne of grace, rebuke the devil and ask the Father in Jesus' name to move on that woman's heart, convict her of sin and bring her into the kingdom, and he does everything I ask, that throat, when you take this scripture we just read up here, that throws free will out the window, doesn't it? Isn't that something? Yes, ma'am.
Is that a good prayer to pray over our president?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I pray those kind of prayers over our president, over everybody, Supreme Court justice. I ask the Lord to move on their heart. Absolutely. We have bold power and authority. We need to do something because just like that scripture says, the king's heart, we could say the president's heart, the Congress, the Senate, we could put anybody's name in there. Their heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord, and he will turn it wherever he wants it to go. So when you read that, you think, well, why does he run one of them over here and then run them over here and one of them here? Why does he flow that way? He does that in answer to whose prayer? Ours. He answers prayer. That's when the Lord says, when good men do nothing, that means we don't pray. When good men do nothing, evil prevails. Is that what he said? If we pray and come against these things and ask God to begin to move, if enough of us begin to pray and take authority over these devils, God's finally going to do something. Say, hey, I got a few people down there that's really serious about this. They must want to live in peace down there again. They must not like what's going on. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't like what's going on in America right now. Do you? I am not happy with it. But can I change it? Yes. I can change it. I have the power within me, the freedom in Christ to pray these kinds of prayers, to move the hand of God so he'll move on their hearts. And can you imagine what could happen in this country if enough of us begin to pray and all of a sudden the Congress begin to get right and the Senate begins to get right and they start praying again? The Supreme Court justices begin to come get on their knees and pray before every decision they make. A president of the United States gets saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. He is a faith God. So we need to start praying like that. So when we realize what we have and who we are, we go back to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to know how much I prayed for you. My goal is they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ himself in you. I mean, for years I had no knowledge of the power that was in me and what I could do in the name of Jesus. That's why I was in church 40 years of my life and never saw a healing or a miracle. Now, as far as I know, didn't see an answer to prayer. Now, all I got to say, you get saved when you're 11 and you're now 30 or 35 years old and you ain't never seen a direct answer to prayer. All I got to say, something is seriously wrong with what you're doing. But I was there. I did that. I lived there. And so, you know, I can't say anything to you except, Lord, forgive me for not getting in the Word and believing what's written. Because when I started believing what was written and learned who I was in Christ, I started doing things and expecting Him to do things, and I saw Him do some awesome things. Now then, you may listen to one of my older tapes and you hear me say, well, you know, if God ever messed up, it was when He gave you a free will. Well, that's what I used to believe at that point. But I've changed. I now know He didn't really give you a free will. you do have a kind of free will. You can do a lot of things and usually do what you want to do unless somebody's praying for you. If somebody's praying in faith for you, I mean, I've seen men. In fact, I'll tell you a story about a man I know personally. When he was a young man, he was loved rock star stuff. He wanted to be a rock star. He wanted to sing and play. And so he had a mother that was a great and awesome woman of God. I mean, she was, of course, mother and daddy both. Mother wanted him to be a preacher. He didn't want nothing to do with being a preacher. He wanted to be a rock star singer. And so he left town and went out to New Mexico. And he's out there in New Mexico, and they're singing and playing in his club. All of a sudden, the phone on the wall rings, the payphone. And somebody picked it up, and they said, "Is there a man in here by this name?" And the guy on the platform said, "That's me." He said, "The phone's for you." He said, "The phone's for me? Ain't nobody knows I'm out here. Who's on?" He said, "It's your mother." "My mother don't know I'm here." So he goes over, picks up and said, "Mom." She said, "Yes, son." He said, "How did you find me here?" She said, "I prayed and asked God, and he told me this phone number." She said, "You know you ain't supposed to be in that club. You're supposed to be preaching the word of God." Well, today, let me tell you, God got through to that boy. And let me tell you, that boy runs a big ministry in the United States of America. And his name's Kenneth Copeland. Did he have a free will? No. He had a free will to a limit. But when mama got a hold and said, "God, you got to tell me where my son's at," he told her. Said, "Lord, I need a telephone number of that club." And he told her. And she called that payphone on the wall. And she called Kenneth Copeland to the phone. "Mama, this is mama." Now then, did God do a great work in Kenneth Copeland?
Yes.
Some of you may not like Kenneth Copeland, but that's okay. I like him. He's a good boy. He's a good man. I like him. He teaches the word. He's a great faith teacher. But if he hadn't had that mama, you know where Kenneth Copeland would be today? Maybe dead. Maybe dead. But he'd probably be poor and broke. That's for sure. He certainly wouldn't be flying around in Citation 10 jets. But see, when you obey God and do what he says, isn't that amazing that God bought Kenneth a $18 million Citation and paid cash for it?
It's probably one of nine airplanes.
Yeah. It's something. I mean, you know, God is awesome. He can do anything. Now let's take verse 3 and 4. The secret plan, which is Christ himself. In him, in Christ, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Boy. In him lie all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where is he? Right here. I ain't got to go to heaven to find him, do I, Tom? All I got to do, when I need, just like whenever I prayed the other day up there, he's in me and I know he's in me. And when I pray and ask the Lord to loosen all them bolts on that turbocharger so I can get them out with no problem, that guy stand there listening to me pray. And then he washes me. Tap those bolts with a brass punch and then put a wrench on them and just screw them right out of there. He said, "I ain't never seen nothing like that." But I said, "You ain't ever prayed like that either, have you?" He said, "No, I haven't." But he said, "I will from now on." You know, when people see something, where is that treasure? Where is that treasure and that wisdom and that knowledge? It's right in there. It is so close. And when you speak, he always hears. If you've got all your sins repented of, he never says no to your request. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
I said, "Lord, I need you to loosen these bolts for me." "No problem, son. Man, I'll take care of it." And so he did. He loosened those bolts for me. I mean, with God, you got to realize who we're serving. There's nothing hard for him. He's the one that made the universe. And all the wisdom and knowledge is in him. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. I mean, the devil sends people and they come and try to tell us, you know, you're not saved. You're really not saved. And we let the devil talk. Or one of the ways, you know, we don't do a good job at all as pastors teaching the people, especially the young people. When I look at, I heard this report the other day. Out of the young people that are raised up in Christian homes today, they went to church with good mothers and daddies. By the time they get through with 4 years of college, 90% of them have turned their back on God. 90%. All I got to say, I start right here with me, as well as all the other pastors that stand in pulpits. We have done a lousy job teaching the power of God's Word. I mean, I just stand in awe. And I even go further than that. I think of the young men that have come here in the last 5 or 10 years or come to our ministry, and they come down with, who knows, broken legs, broken hips, you name it, and they walk out of here, and I've seen them, several of them, that have tremendous pain, and they come here, and we pray for them, and in 30 minutes, they're totally, completely healed, can run out and play basketball, or they're down with their back, and they can't walk, and you pray on, they get up, and they can run and play, and 5 years from now, you learn that they've totally left God. Don't even believe He exists no more. I think, where have we messed up? What have we done wrong? How in the world does a man or boy or girl receive those kind of miracles from God, and then in such a short period of time they forget who did it? But I've seen it over and over and over. Now, once in a while, now of course this last week when we were in North Carolina, I had a great blessing. The pastor, we spoke in his church on Wednesday night. He was heavily involved with Bill Gothard's ministries. But he didn't come pick us up, but his wife and two daughters. He had two beautiful daughters, been in her 20s, and one of them's name was Brittany, the older one. She's the one, after we went to dinner, we're sitting there talking about the Lord. Well, her mother said, Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle? And she said, yes, Mama, I'm going to tell him. I said, oh, good. I'm ready to listen. She said, I worked for Bill Gothard. Oh, I said, oh, Brother Bill, my buddy. She said, yes. She said, I will have to say, Brother Bill, every time he talks about you, he tells you how much he loves you, that he really thinks highly of you. I said, well, I think highly of him, too. He's a great man of God. But she says, I said, if you've worked for him, do you know Andy and Robert? Oh, yes. She said, I know both of them very well. And I said, do they ever talk about their miracles? She said, all the time. Everybody they come in contact, see, Andy was instantly healed when I prayed with him over the telephone, and a few weeks later, Robert, which was totally immovable, down, couldn't even move, when I found his sin and he confessed, prayed for him, he was instantly totally healed right there. And those boys have never had any more back trouble to this day. That's been several years ago. But she said, they're still on fire for Jesus. But she said, Mr. Gothard was still in his office at midnight the other night, and I thought, wow, that sounds like me and Cheryl. You know, we're out here till all hours of the night. She said, I had to work late, and it was midnight, and I finally got my paperwork all done, and I told him, Mr. Gothard, I'm going home, and he said, okay, Brittany. And then all of a sudden, he looked up, and he saw me all humped over. She's got a twisted spine, and the doctors have told her now that by the time she's 50, she'll be in a wheelchair, not be able to motivate because of this bad back. He said, Mr. Gothard got up and come in, and he said, Brittany, it's time you get healed, girl. It's time. There ain't no sense in us going no further. He said, you go back in that office, and you sit down in that chair, and you get right with God, and you clean out that heart. You make sure there ain't no sin of no kind in that heart. I'm going to go get a couple of men. We're going to come up here. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you. I thought, hey, that sounds like faith. Wow, that sounds like real faith. So Brittany said, I went in there and did that. Mr. Gothard come back in a few minutes with two men, and they anointed with oil, prayed a prayer of faith for me, and he said, now you go home praising the King. You're healed. She said, I went home, went to bed, and said three or four times during the night, I woke up with my back snapping and in excruciating pain. But she said, I was saying, Lord, thank you. I know you're in there working on my back. That's all I did was thank you, Lord. I praise you. I know I'm healed because Mr. Gothard guaranteed me I'd be healed in the name of Jesus. She said, the next morning when I woke up, my back was perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, do we serve an awesome God? This little Brittany is on fire for Jesus today. That's quite an awesome testimony, isn't it? I told her, I said, when I get back and get caught up on my paperwork, I'm going to have to call Brother Bill and ask him if he knows a girl named Brittany. I said, I'll have a nice talk with him. She said, well, he sure does talk about you quite often. I said, well, praise God. I said, he is a wonderful man of God. And I had a great 3 months with Bill, and it was amazing. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. But anyway, praise God. Bill's a great guy. It's just his board that runs the show is the ones that have the problem with. But Bill's a great man of God. But anyway, I was stood in awe to see this beautiful little girl that is straight. Her shoulders are straight. She's a perfectly normal girl, but yet she had been all slumped over and bowed over with a crooked back, and she was going to be an invalid in a wheelchair at the time she's 50, and today she's totally, completely healed. Wow. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. Once you get a hold of the fact, Christ in you, the hope of glory, somebody walk up to you and say, you know, Allah and Jesus the same God. Oh, no, he ain't the same God. No, no, no. They ain't got no relationship here whatsoever. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I am very happy because you are living as you should and because of your strong faith in Christ. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. In other words, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the King clearly says in his word, there's to be no sin in my church. No sin. So as we accepted him, and he cleansed us and purified us from all sin, we're to continue to walk that straight and narrow path. And if we will, if we'll walk that straight and narrow path, you can ask anything in the name of Jesus, and he'll do it for you every time. That looks like in verse 6, that looks like a good place to stop. We'll start there next week, because from there and in the book of Galatians, I've got some other things on this freedom that I want to go into, but the freedom that we have in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We don't realize the freedom we have. But we're free. Now then, we would like to think we're free in America. But we're not free anymore. There's too many people ruling you. You can only do certain things. You're not free. And it's getting worse and worse every day because we're not doing enough praying. I suggest that we change the way we've been doing things. I suggest that if you want to live in freedom, you learn how to pray in faith and ask God to move on the hearts of the men and the women in our government office, from the local office. I mean, from the dog catcher up. We need to pray for everybody. And then it wouldn't hurt anything if we prayed for each other. Since the Lord told us to do that, right, brother? If God told us to do that, then we need to pray for each other. That's what he was doing, wasn't it? He was praying for each one of us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for what you've done. I praise you and thank you for your word. And, Lord, I thank you for moving on our hearts that we'll do these things. Now, Lord, bless us as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.